Good morning and welcome. On this beautiful Sunday morning, it's great for us to gather together and worship in the house of the Lord. I have not been given any announcements or anything, but you are encouraged to go through your for information in your bulletin. You'll see there's some address changes, birthdays, consistory highlights. I believe the survey is due today in regards to what Emmanuel is looking for in a pastor. So it would be great if you have that in. For some of you who are wondering why my wife doesn't come with me, she's had some issues with her leg since her accident and knee replacement, and now the leg is not responding to treatment. So this week she's going in for a procedure which they call breaking the leg, and they're going to put her out and try and reset things. But there's concern that the glue isn't been in her knee long enough in order to keep it tight, so there's chance they may have to take the knee back out and re-glue it. So it's setback after setback for her. So, but she says, I am coming eventually, so she will be with me. So I'm not single, just in case you wonder. Let us come before God in a time of prayer. Let us bow our heads. Father, this is the day that you have made. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it. Remind us, Father, of the privileges that we enjoy as your people to come in these moments to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness, and to give it, to pray, to sing, to listen, to renew our fainting spirits, to rest in all of your promises. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Visit us through the Holy Spirit and help us to celebrate our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our call to worship. As we are called into worship today, it is sobering to remember that when God appeared on the earth in the person of Jesus, that not the world did not recognize him and therefore did not worship him. So today we ask for faith to open our eyes, to see Jesus for who he is, so that we may worship him in truth. People of God, behold and see your God. Let us come together for a time of silent confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us respond by singing Amazing Grace this morning as our song of approach. Amazing Grace.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let us come together in assurance of salvation found from the Heidelberg Catechism. By true faith in Jesus Christ, I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. Even though my conscience accuses me of having sinned against all of God's commandments and never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined towards evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. As if I'd never sinned or never been a sinner. As if I've been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Let us confess our faith with the Heidelberg Catechism, 115. Since no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? Let us come before God in time of prayer. Let us pray. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, our soul praises you. Father, as long as we have breath, we will sing praises to you as long as we shall live. Father, we trust in you. We trust in Jesus. We trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we will not put our trust in governments or influential people, for they too will die and their influence is gone. But we are blessed because we have the hope and trust in you, O God. You have created the world and all that's in it. You're faithful God to our spiritual fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, you so remain unchanging and faithful to us in this century, in this time, today, and for time immemorial. Father, you uphold those who are weighed down with the cares of this world, with the cares of life, with all struggles, Father. Scripture promises us, O Lord, that you will feed those who are hungry, for you are the bread of life. Father, you have set the prisoners free from sin, and each one of us, Father, with the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that you are in control of all the events in our lives. Father, you give sight of understanding to those who are blind in their sin. Father, you lift those up who are bowed down, and you love those who are righteous. Father, you watch over us in a world that struggles daily with sin. Father, so much is going on in the world. We see missionaries and people persecuted for their faith, and it's something that just never makes the news anymore, Lord, but yet you know. You're the father to the orphaned. You're the comfort to the widow. You do not allow the plans of the wicked to flourish or even come to completion. You reign forever. So, Father in heaven, we can boldly come before your throne this morning. And we pray, Father, for those who are hurting. Father, there are people who are struggling. There are people who are lonely. So often, Father, so many people who struggle with depression, dementia. Father, there's so many things that we can pray for. And we probably won't hit them all. But Father, we know that you are a loving God. And no matter what each one of us go through in our lives, Father, we pray that you will meet each one of us in our needs. Father, draw them ever so near to you. So, Father, our prayer is that for those who are going down these paths, the many times, Father, that they think that they are alone, Father, we know, help them to know that you are carrying them, that they are never alone. What a promise of hope and love we all have. Father, we lift up to you our government. Father, we pray for wisdom that they may govern so that all the decisions that they're making will give you the praise and glory. Father, we think of those many small businesses who are struggling. Father, we think of the families in regards to their decisions about school. Father, the list goes on and on and on. Father, we thank you for those who are frontline workers. We think of our nurses, our doctors, those who provide essential services, Father. We thank you for what they're doing. We thank you for the risks that they're taking, that they care for each of us. Father, we just ask for grace for each of them to meet them in a special way that you reveal yourself to them. Father, we do lift up to you this church here in Whitby this morning, the Church of Emmanuel. Father, we pray that through the results of the surveys, Father, and prayer and guidance, and Father, we pray that you will provide for them a pastor, Father, and that this church will continue to be a beacon of your hope and love in the community. Father, we pray that all decisions will give you the praise and glory that you so rightly deserve. Lord, we know you're awesome. You are beyond what we can imagine possible. And if we look around outside and we see all that you have created, all that you have done in our lives, if we just stand and reflect in that, Father, we are so amazed that you love us so. You've entrusted so much to us. And so, Father, we thank you for the calling on our lives, this honorable position that you have placed us in. You have entrusted us so much, Father. So make us good caretakers of one another and your creation. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you will accept our prayers, our praise, and our worship. And Father, but the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, we ask that you will deepen our communion with you, the source and goal of our life. Make each of us more and more the signs of your endearing love to those who we meet. And this we pray, Father, through Christ who lives and works with you and the Holy Spirit as we come together and pray as Jesus has taught us to by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us come together by singing My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Thank you.
Scripture reading today comes to us from the book of Ephesians. For those of you who are visiting with us today, we've been working through a sermon series on the armor of God, and we've been reading the armor of God passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, the past few weeks. And we have a couple more weeks to go, and we'll be moving on to a different passage, but it's important that we finish this and we fully understand the armor of God and the importance of that. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And before we read God's holy word, let us come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. Father, may we never take your word and read it as we would read other books. May we see this as your holy word, life-giving, redeeming. Father, in your word, may we see your light. And in your truth, Father, may we find freedom. And in your will, Father, discover your peace. As we read your holy word, Father, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit of all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. One of the greatest prophets of the past generation in the North American church has been a man called Dr. A.W. Tozer. And he was the kind of man who would speak God's truth from Scripture. Sometimes it would ruffle the feathers of Christians when he said things. But he often said that if your feathers need to be ruffled, so be it. It was only because they needed to be. And if you have read some of his writings, you could see why. Hear the words that he wrote regarding Christians and spiritual warfare. And he says, the average Christian these days, they're a harmless enough thing. God knows. He's a child wearing a considerable self-consciousness of the harness of a warrior. He's really a sick little eaglet that never really mounts up on wings. He is a spent pilgrim who's given up on his journey. Now sits with a waxy smile, trying to get whatever pleasure he can from sniffing wilted flowers that he has picked along the way. Such as these have been reached. Satan got them early. Most of us may not think the way A.W. Tozer describes, but I wonder if he describes a mindset that's so much prevalent in our churches today. You know, we have that we get new people coming into church and we say, just give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. He's going to solve all your problems and there's nothing else for you to do. You just need to live your life fulfilled, and it will become overflowing abundance. Kind of sounds like a television preacher, doesn't it? Many have given their life to Christ, find that this isn't so. Life now, all of a sudden, when you've given your life to Christ, it becomes more complicated than you've ever had before. You find yourselves torn in the midst of this spiritual battle that they knew nothing of before when they were not believing into Jesus. They find themselves living out this biblical discipline, and yet they're suffering the same warfare as our Savior. We see that when we've given our lives to Christ, things are good and we love the Lord, but the pull of the world out there keeps trying to draw us back out through those doors and living a life without Christ. Church history bears this out. We have seen people come into church and giving their lives to Christ, and it's a whole other sermon on shallow soil and seeds and sprouting. But we see people just up and leave because it's not for them. That pull out there has been too great. If we remember all of the apostles and go through history, we find out that they've died as martyrs. And many more saints over history, especially through church history, has followed in their steps. You see, the Bible tells us this is the new normal. If we are going to reign with Christ, you and I are going to suffer with Christ. Jesus says in the world you are going to have tribulation. But he also says in John 16:33, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The Bible says that we live in the midst of a great war between God and Satan. But it also says we do not fight that war with the weapons of this world. You and I have been given spiritual weapons, spiritual armor, that if we utilize them well, it will secure our victory. In this passage we have read to all of us this morning, we've worked through certain parts of it. We've worked through the belt of truth, and it symbolizes our identification in Christ and the truth, demonstrating the truths of faithfulness and sincerity in our lives. We have studied the breastplate of righteousness. It symbolizes the righteousness that Christ has imputed to us positionally when we believe in Jesus Christ and the righteousness in which we walk in this world. Our heart remains protected by the righteousness of Christ, which is the basis for our behavioral righteousness. Last week we spoke about the shoes of the gospel of peace, and it symbolizes the peace that we have with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. That peace relieves us from the enemy's accusations against us, and it forms that, helps us form that message of salvation that we are allowed and we get to share with others as we continue to diminish the kingdom of Satan in this world. So today, I would invite you with me to pick up our fourth piece of armor, the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the evil one. This piece of armor, it defends us against all of Satan's oldest ploys. Do you know what that is? It's creating doubt in God himself. You see, if Satan can get us to doubt God, to doubt the power of his word, then we have nothing to put our faith in. Picking up the shield of faith is, as with other pieces of the armor, is a matter of putting on Christ himself. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And Galatians 2:20, it's such a wonderful verse to memorize as we work through this armor of God, because I have been crucified by Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is so much promise and hope in that passage. It's his faithfulness that protects me and preserves my life and protects you and I from the attacks of Satan. There's priorities that Satan has. And Paul begins his Ephesians 6:16 by saying these words, "Above all, take up the shield of faith." In my biblical studies, our professors often have said sometimes it's those small key words that say so much. Above all, take up the shield of faith. Faith is the key to our spiritual armor. The shield of faith deflects those fiery darts of the evil one before they can reach our heart. Without that shield, the warrior is so much more vulnerable. Consider the vulnerability of King Ahab in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with this story, wonderful. If not, it goes like this. He basically went out into battle with his chariot, and he was struck between the joints of his armor by an arrow. That arrow wasn't aimed at him. That arrow was randomly shot by an enemy soldier. Because he had not shielded, that arrow had found its way into the tiny marks and joints of his armor, and he died. Satan sees our armors as followers of Jesus Christ, and he sees that there are gaps that exist. We need to pick up our shield of faith to keep the fiery darts from finding their mark. There's purpose in the shield of faith, and Paul says specifically, it was to extinguish the fiery darts shot by Satan. The reference to the fiery darts, they can mean two things. You see, in ancient times, soldiers would take their arrows and they would dip them in lethal poison. And if that arrow didn't penetrate accurately enough or deep enough to kill, perhaps then the poison would enter into the victim's bloodstream and there it would do its work. Or oftentimes, the arrows, they would take them, they would dip them in pitch or tar. And just before they were to fire them, they would set them ablaze. Then whatever they would hit, whether it be a shield, soldier, they would hope for some other flammable material. The likelihood of the damage would be much greater. Often Roman soldiers, they would cover their shields with animal skins. And they would soak them in water to extinguish the fiery darts when the enemy hit. Paul's metaphor of fiery darts certainly applies to Satan's attack. They're really horrible balls of fire thrown at our way by the one who knows our weaknesses. He knows our points of vulnerability. His intent is to create that smoldering little spark in each one of us that can be fanned into a flame of discouragement or doubt after further attacks. If the fiery darts that Satan fires at you or I are not extinguished quickly by faith, they can produce devastation later. The potential of the shield of faith is that our tendency to think that the particular trouble we're going through is unique. Nobody is going through the troubles that I'm going through in life. That's the type of mentality that we think. Paul never had in mind that something can't be defended against the shield of faith. Paul does not say extinguish most of the fiery darts. He is telling us, regardless of what we are going through, we are to quench all of the fiery darts, not just some of them. He says, don't let them penetrate. Quench the fiery darts of the wicked one as soon as possible. There is no attack of Satan that the shield of faith is not designed to withstand. Therefore, the potential of the shield of faith is to be ready as a defense against every kind of trouble that Satan can, will, and does bring into our lives. The question is not, is the shield of faith sufficient? The question is, are you going to pick that shield of faith up? Have we taken it up as we've headed into battle? That is key. There's protection in that shield of faith. And if you wonder where that is in Scripture, we can go right back to Genesis 3. It sort of gives us insights into exactly the kind of darts that Satan can and does use against us. If you look at it, the first dart he fired was right at Eve. It was the dart of doubt. Did God really say? Satan's goal was to cause Eve to question about what God had plainly told her about eating from the tree in the Garden of Eden. The next dart he fires at Eve is denial. You will surely not die in verse 4. You see, he moved from that creating of that doubt about what God said to outright denial. He shoots that dart of deceit. God knows of that if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil in verse 5. There's truth so mixed up with error in this statement. Eve's eyes would be open to see the difference between good and evil, but she would not be like God. Eve was deceived and disobeyed God. And Adam's as guilty as Eve. But we've been counting the costs of their failure ever since. And I truly believe, going through that passage of Scripture, that the doubt placed in our lives is Satan's number one fiery dart. It is the shield of faith that's most able to deal with doubt in our Christian life. Genesis 15 contains some of the first verses that use the word shield in the Bible. Abraham received a vision from God into which he was told, "Be not afraid. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward," in verse 1. In Genesis 15, we find the context of this statement. If you know this story, it's about a certain coalition of kings that went to battle against Sodom and Gomorrah, in which they defeated Abraham and captured his nephew Lot in the process. Abraham was told about this, and he did an unusual thing. What he does is he puts together a ragtag amateur army of 300 men, employees, and went to defeat the kings and rescue Lot and retook the goods stolen from Sodom. And it's in this great victory that God spoke to Abraham and said to him, "I am your shield and your reward." Why would Abraham need a shield? He's the hero right now. He defeated four kings with this ragtag army. Commentators believe that Satan came to Abraham and began to shoot the fiery darts of doubt towards Abraham. Satan tried to make him think that these are four kings. They have large armies. They have regrouped, and they were hot on the trail of revenge. It was God who came to Abraham and said, "I am your shield." Abraham also refused to take the wealth from Sodom as a reward, and Satan probably thinking that he should have, because it would have greatly increased his wealth. But God says to Abraham, "I am greatly your reward." Satan tries to cast doubt on God's sufficiency every time he has an opportunity. I love the book of Hebrews, and I would encourage you to work your way through that. It's phenomenal reading, phenomenal acts of faith. And it records those Old Testament saints who remain faithful despite the unbelievable attacks in their lives. Verse 7, think of Noah. How many darts of doubt that came from those who observed him building a boat on dry land and land itself that had never experienced rain. By faith, Noah obeyed God. Abraham withstood the darts of doubt when he set on from a journey with no known destination, and yet he obeyed and he reached the land that God had promised him. Sarah withstood the darts of doubt with her ability to become pregnant and bear a child to be God's promises to Abraham. She persevered by faith and gave birth to Isaac. Abraham withstood the doubts that came when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, the promised heir. Moses resisted doubts when he had done the right thing in trying to lead the Hebrews out of the captivity of Egypt. Setting aside doubt, he obeyed God. What about Joshua, his army? Do you not think they were filled with doubt, filled with questions as they marched around Jericho for a week? They set their doubts aside. They obeyed God and watched the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. And which is interesting enough, you see, history records that when a city is under attack, the walls are forced inward. And yet, Scripture says, Jericho's walls fell out, easily exposing the city and making the enemy's attack extremely effective. You and I have doubts. Serious doubts. But when you consider what these Old Testament heroes had to contend with, they're called upon to do things that has never been done before. It is a perfect recipe for doubt, and yet they had faith. They put up their shield of faith and said, I'm going to believe God. He has given me a promise, and I don't care what circumstances look like. I kind of went through a time in my life about doubt. My first class at Tyndale, sat there and I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. They used terms like open up your syllabus. I'm thinking, what's a syllabus? Apparently it's course outline. Being out of school for almost 40 years. I phoned my wife at break time and I said, Joanne, I can't do this. I know God has called me to do this. I can't do this. The doubt in that evening in my life was overwhelming. And I said, the problem is we've told too many people. It would have been easier for me if nobody had known I was off to Tyndale answering this call in my life and just drift off. On my way home, it was as if I heard the voice of God saying, John, I didn't call you to fail you. Put your doubt aside. It's going to be okay. God faithfully came through. I'm going to believe in God. He's given me a promise, and I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care, Satan. This is God's word. This is God's truth. Shoot me if you will, but here is where I stand. Isn't that what happened with Jesus when Satan approached him in the wilderness and he tried to create these doubts? Can you really turn these stones into bread? Will God really catch you if you throw yourself off the temple? Will there ever be a kingdom of God for you to rule? Jesus took that shield of faith and threw Satan's doubts right back at him, couched in the promises of God from Deuteronomy by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. If those in the Old Testament can stand the fiery darts of doubt, If I stand before you and try to withstand the fiery darts of doubt, you and I could very well and do well by following the model of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. There's only one way for us as Christians to come into the possession of the shield of faith. We have to take it up. The commander makes it available, but the soldier has to pick it up. To take up the shield of faith means we have to have the appropriate faith which is given to us by God in Ephesians 2:8. And the way we appropriate our faith is by arming ourselves with the truth of God by spending time and studying His Word. You see, every time, and Satan will shoot these fiery darts of doubt, denial, deceit, we are ready with the truth to shoot back that says, my God is faithful. My God will provide. My God does forgive me. And that is what Jesus did. He quoted Old Testament scriptures to rebuff the attacks. Jesus had memorized Old Testament scriptures. Remember, he was human. He had to learn and memorize scriptures just like we do. Hold up your shield, brothers and sisters of Christ, by quoting the Bible to Satan, and you will win over doubt, you will win over denial, and you will win over deceit. But here are two things you must do. Number one, get straight over the object of your faith. I really believe much of Christendom is in a disarray because faith has been placed in the wrong object. Sometimes it's placed in the representatives of Christ. It's not saying that we should have total allegiance to our ministers and leaders. But they're human representatives, and they will fail. And when they fail, they'll have doubts, and they'll experience discouragement. They are all like you and I. The infallible person of Christ will always be worthy of your faith. The second point, get serious about strengthening your faith. To build a strong body, you need to exercise. You need to eat right. You need to build your strong faith the same way. A young man, he approached a senior pastor and he looked at him and he said, "Pastor, I wish I had your faith. What must I do to have similar faith?" To which the pastor replied, "You should have started 40 years ago. Consume the Word of God." We went through a season of Lent last spring, and we had a Bible reading schedule that was put up for everybody in the church to read. Everybody was to sign up during the time of Lent, and if everybody followed that reading pattern consistently at Hope Church, then the whole church together would have read the Word of God. They would have consumed the Word of God during that time period. I thought that was a fantastic idea that we could do that. Obey the Word of God. I think much more of the Christian church knows more about what it puts into practice. You need to take what you know in your Bible and put it to the test in ministry. You need to do that by serving others. There's something each of us can do. I think any one of us can come up with a number of excuses, but it's what you and I are all called to do. Someone once said that when we memorize and study, spend time in Scripture, we are like Joseph storing up grains during the periods of plenty to be used during the times of famine. And when we store up the truths of God's Word in our heart as much as possible, so then we are prepared for whatever suffering or service that you're called to endure. Be aware of this. There are three kinds of faith. And it becomes a shield against the demonic attacks that we face. Number one, faith that God exists. Number two, faith that God is involved in our lives. And the third is faith that God's promises are true. Not some of them, but each and every one of them. Brothers and sisters, we need to believe in the integrity of God, and we need to be standing on the promises of God. That is the kind of faith. That becomes the shield of faith that we take up, we hold up when we are being attacked by the devil. That faith greatly limits what Satan can do in our lives. It keeps our minds sound and secure when all hell is breaking loose against us. Paul did not say this shield of faith quenches some of Satan's fiery darts or most of Satan's fiery darts. Paul says the shield of faith will quench all of the fiery darts, the enemy. What a blessed consolation. With the shield of faith, the devil cannot penetrate us with his arrows. They are all quenched by faith. Take up your shield. Take up your shield, and you will be victorious. Let us come before God in prayer. Gracious Lord Jesus, we spent time singing and praying and studying your word, and you've called us to be a people on whom you've had your heart set upon. Our works don't define us. Our ministries don't define us. It is your relationship with us and your love that defines us. Father, we know Satan hates your love for us. Satan hates our love for you. He desires us to anything other than be a church filled with deep affection and devotion to you. His strategy is to break down our faith, to steal our hearts from you. Rekindle the fire, Father, the passion to serve. Build our faith. Fill our lives, our churches, with the sights and sounds of celebration of faith that we have in you. Grant each of us to hold tightly to the shield of faith that we may all live our lives filled with the resurrection hope, the good news of the gospel. In the coming months, Father, prove the wonders of your love in our lives. In your powerful name we pray. Amen. Please rise. As you go out this week, remember these words from Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Someone once asked Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus replied and says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Receive God's blessing. The grace of Christ attend you, the love of God surround you, and the Holy Spirit keep you, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us close by singing, "Faith is the Victory."